Well, good morning. It's so nice to be here. It's so exciting to be here. In a lot of ways, you guys are my family, and it's just really nice to see you again. For those of you who don't know, I'm Ryan Whelan. Currently, I'm a youth and young adult pastor at a church on the west side, but I was on the teaching team here for a little bit, attended here for a long time, and just have a lot of connections here. In a lot of ways, consider this my home church, so yeah, you guys are awesome. Just thanks for allowing me to be here. Also, before I begin, I wanted to say thank you for allowing me to open up the Word of God with you, not just be here, but open the Word of God. I believe it is the Word of God, and it has supernatural powers to change our lives. And so to open up the Word of God with you all and share with you what God's teaching me from the Word of God is not something that I take lightly. It's a real honor and a privilege, so thank you. Finally, before we begin, I'd like to say one more quick word of prayer. Father, this is my prayer, that our love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that we may be able to test and approve what is best. Lord, help us become pure and blameless for the day that you return. And Lord, return quickly. Father, I pray that you would just be with us this morning and help us transform into the people that you have designed us to be, that we would be able to come underneath the authority of your word, and that we would be really sensitive to what you're calling us to do. Lord, in your name we pray. Amen. So, today we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians 8 and 9 primarily. 8, 4 through 9, 26. And the idea here, the main point, is all things to all people. That's the main point of these two chapters. And really what the main point that it all builds up to. And so if you have a Bible or if you have your app or whatever, open up to 1 Corinthians 8 and 9. We're going to go outside of that a few times, but primarily we're going to be in 1 Corinthians 8 and 9, and I really think that's one collective unit of thought, and so that's how we're going to treat it today. But before we get to all of that, this is Terry McGraw. Terry McGraw is a first grade teacher, and she's been a first grade teacher for 24 years. And 24 years ago, she was my first grade teacher. So the very, very first class that she taught of first grade, I was one of her students. Her name's Terry McGraw. And she is incredible. So this is my first grade class. It's kind of a hard photo to see. You see me circled in red over there in the top left. A little bit difficult to see. This is a little bit better photo. Us just kind of playing on the playground. I'm in the bottom right. That's my class. Nisha is standing on top of me in the human pyramid. I'm actually friends with her still on Facebook. And this is, so if you keep going, this is me. I think it's first grade. It actually might be second. I'm not totally sure. But anyway, the point is, Terry McGraw met me where I was at. She met me right where I was at, and it had a profound impact in my life. Teachers in America right now, with or without COVID, are meeting students where they're at. It is an incredible example to follow. Like, teachers care about students. They, like, inspire students. They meet them where they're at, and they help them through some of the most challenging and difficult times of our lives. Mrs. McGraw is still friends with me on Facebook. She follows my sermons when I preach. She sometimes attends live stream service, even though she lives in Georgia now. And she's just an incredible, incredible lady. She changed my life. I was angry, mean, rambunctious, and super, super difficult. But she pressed through all that. This is a journal that I had in first grade. And I would write notes to her, like she had us doing it to learn how to read and write. And then she would write back. This is one of the journal entries. And it is full of just, yeah. So Miss McGraw, you're the best teacher I've ever had. And she wrote back, Ryan, I love you. You are a nice person and you make me laugh. So, and this thing is just full of, just chock full of inspirational, helpful, kind, just gentle, wonderful words. And she is such a good example of the main point for today. The main point today, when we look at 1 Corinthians 8 and 9, is that we need to meet people where they're at in order to save some. Mrs. McGraw lived this out. She met me right where I was at in order in order to help me, really, to save me, perhaps. We see this main point in 9:22. So if you look in 9:22, it reads, "To the weak I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some." Mrs. McGraw met me where I was at, changed my life. She became all things to all people for me. As Christians, if we're willing to meet people where they are at, we might be able to save some. This point is built up through 8:9, with the main point being found in 9:22, like we saw. So we're going to be focused, like I said, almost entirely on 8:9 today. And as we tease out this concept, what we're going to do is we're first going to lay down the biblical principle. We need to meet people where they're at in order to save some. So we want to lay this out. We want to understand this biblical principle first. Then what we're going to do is we're going to look at three different examples. So we're going to look at the example of Paul and what he does, an example of a Corinthian believer, because this letter is to the Corinthians, and how they live this out, and then the example of Christ. We're going to do that in order to apply to our lives. We're going to see how they lived it out, so then we could see how we live it out. Then we're going to answer the all-important question, why does this matter at all, right? So it doesn't, like, we can learn as much as we want, but if we don't care about it, then what's the point, right? So by the end of the day, hopefully, we'll have understood the biblical principle, have three examples to help us and encourage us, apply to our lives, and understand why it matters. Make sense? Following with me? Okay. So then, what is the main point? What is the biblical principle? All things to all people. Like I said, we see that in 9:22, but the larger section where this comes from is 9:19-22. These are the four verses that are the main point of 8 and 9. So this is what everything in these two chapters build up to. So 9:19-22. "Though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone, to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means, I might save some." Essentially, Paul is saying here that we need to meet people where they're at, right where they're at. If Jesus demanded that I became perfect, better, smarter, wiser, stronger before I entered into a relationship with them, I wouldn't have, frankly. Jesus met me right where I was at and said, you know what? I'm going to meet you right where you're at, encourage you to get better and stronger and wiser and become more like me, but I'm going to meet you right where you're at. Now, I realize that that means we're called to meet people where they're at, and we're called to make some sacrifices and do some things, and this is contrary to maybe what the world teaches us. Culture wants us to live focused on ourselves. Culture wants us to focus on who we are and what we're doing and us, me, me, me. In Indian Lake County Park, I think is what it's called. It's on the way to Cross Plains. There's this big, beautiful park. It's a cool hiking trail. Across the street from there, there's this old abandoned house. And at the old abandoned house, there's a plaque. And there's a quote on this plaque. It's from 1906. So this quote is 120 years old. So this guy, his name is Friedrich Matz. He died in 1906, and this is what he thought of America. "I've often said out loud that I'm happy with America, but I say it privately to myself even more often. I owe God many thousand thanks for putting me in a free and better country, so far so good, where each person only has to worry about himself." Oh, 120 years ago, only has to worry about himself. It's nothing new, you know. We've been selfish for 120 years. We've been selfish for 2,000 years. We've been selfish for a very long time. It's nothing new. And unfortunately, this is how most of us live our lives, including myself, focused on my own spiritual health, focused on my own physical needs and like emotional needs, focused on me, focused on my interests, focused on what I want and what I'm doing. And the most basic concept, the most basic application of meeting people where they're at is to do the exact opposite and meet people where they are at. Think about others first. Think about others' interests before your own. Put others before yourself. That's really, really hard to do and totally contrary to what our gut says. It's okay to build relationships with people, with Christians or non-Christians, and it's even good to do. But it also requires us to meet them where they're at sometimes. Now, meeting people where they're at sometimes is thought of as giving money. And for Americans and in our culture, a lot of times we're good at that. And I commend us for it. I commend you for that. And we're good at giving money to good causes. But what if also those causes we were supporting financially, we showed up to and invested in relationally as well? We'll get more into that in a little bit. The point is, you're set up in a unique position in life. No one's exempt from this. You, unique, no matter how old or how young you are. If you're not in school yet, before school, if you're in elementary school, junior high, high school, if you're in college, if you're working, if you're a full-time mom, if you're retired, or any other life stage in between, you are set up in a very unique position in life. You have people around you that no one else can relate to. You have a unique personality that allows you to connect with people that no one else can. You are not exempt from meeting people where they're at because everyone in your life is entirely unique. Your relationship with them is entirely unique. No one else has that relationship. So that means then, we are called to meet people where they're at. We are called to be all things to all people, not to sit on the sidelines and let other people do it. This is something that we are all called to do. A little caveat. Meeting people where they're at does not mean falling into sin or letting our conscience or our, you know, convictions set aside. Like if someone's an alcoholic, we're not called to become alcoholics, you know, obviously, right? Now, there's probably some more subtle examples of this, but we're not called to do that. We're actually called to show up in their lives, and despite that, show them love. Love them right where they're at. Show them that there's healing, that Jesus calls them to a better life, a better purpose. Show up and meet them where they're at. Show them the love of Christ and let Christ transform who they are, right? Okay. So then, how do we apply this to our lives? What are we going to do? Well, first we see Paul's example, which is sacrifice. We see this in 1 Corinthians 9:18. This example supports this main point that we saw in 9:22. Although it's before the main point, it actually is leading up to it. Let me summarize it. Basically, Paul says, hey, I'm a preacher, and I'm working hard, I deserve pay. And doesn't a soldier deserve wages for what he does? Doesn't a shepherd deserve to drink the milk of the goats that he watches over? Other apostles and other preachers, they deserve wages, right? So why not me? But you know what? For your sake, so there's nothing in between you hearing the word of God, I'm going to make a sacrifice and not take a wage. So he did it. The Corinthians, maybe there was some sort of issue or some sort of barrier that if Paul had taken a wage, it would have been difficult for them to hear the word of God. So Paul said, you know what? Fine, I don't want it. I don't want anything to get in the way of me preaching the word of God, so I'm going to make a sacrifice. Now, we see this coming to a point in 1 Corinthians 9:11-12. He says, if we have sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much if we reap a material harvest from you? If others have this right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more? But we did not use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. So Paul sacrifices material possessions in order to promote the gospel. What does that mean for us then? What ways are you willing to sacrifice to meet people where they're at? So what things are you willing to sacrifice to meet people where they're at? And like I said, in many ways, we're good at this. We're willing to sacrifice money. We're willing to give to good causes. But I think that there's more ways to apply this. Time is money, right? Maybe? Yeah? Heard it before? maybe we could invest our time. Maybe we could figure out how to sacrifice our time. Maybe it means volunteering at a local food pantry weekly and getting to know people regularly that show up there and building real relationships with them and showing up so much that we actually build real relationships. We sacrifice for them. Maybe it means volunteering more on Sunday mornings and meeting people as they come in, meeting newcomers and actually engaging in difficult conversation and awkward conversations, right? Like, I don't know how to do this. Talking to new people is scary. But maybe it means volunteering in the kids' center, something like that. Maybe it means giving up a week or two and going on a mission trip, organizing a mission trip, or partnering with a missions team on something. CareNet and Elizabeth House work together, and it's CareNet's a local organization that basically helps moms who are really struggling. And some they can live there for, they have a house that they can live at for a while called the Elizabeth House. And at the Elizabeth House, moms who, single moms that really need a hand up, they are provided shelter, education, and they help them get back on their feet. It's a really, really awesome organization. And I know New Crossing's already partnered with them in a lot of ways. Right now, they're actually hiring for someone, and they need volunteers for people to stay overnight with them, to help them learn life skills, to just be with them, to care with them. This is an opportunity to actually meet them where they are at, literally where they're at. You can go to and volunteer and meet them where they're at. I know someone else who purposely moved into a low-income neighborhood, a really big move, right? Just to meet people where they're at. And lo and behold, the people that she moved to serve ended up blessing her more abundantly than she could have possibly imagined. So she showed up to serve, and it kind of went the other way. Anyway, maybe none of these appeal to you, right? That's kind of the point. It's called a sacrifice. You are called to sacrifice to meet people where they're at. Paul sacrificed his wage to meet people where they're at for the sake of Christ. The gospel message is important enough to Paul. It's important enough to me. It's important enough to Christ. It should be important enough to you to make sacrifices to meet people where they're at. Are you willing to make these sacrifices so you can build real relationships with people so you can introduce them to Christ? All right, how else are we going to apply this to our lives? Our next example of meeting people where they're at is a contemporary example, restraint. Now, I should say first, by contemporary, I mean contemporary to Paul and the Corinthians, so not contemporary to us. So this is an ancient contemporary example. So what is this contemporary example of restraint? Well, in 1 Corinthians 8, 4 through 13, there's this really big problem in the Corinthian church. Meat is being sacrificed to idols, and then it's being eaten. Now, it seems a little silly to us, but actually, this is a really big deal back in the day. So basically, meat would be sacrificed, which means it would be cooked under a fire by an altar or under an altar. After it was cooked, then it was open to be eaten. It was given away or sold, and you would eat it kind of close by the altar. And basically, it was a question, am I engaging in, like, idolatry or other god worship because I'm eating this meat? Some Christians were like, hey, this meat is totally useless. The gods are meaningless. The idols are totally useless and powerless. Why can't I eat the meat? I mean, it's a totally meaningless, useless, like, worthless thing. So, of course, I can just eat this meat. Other Christians, new Christians, were like, I don't know, this feels weird. And they like were tempted to fall back into idol worship. So there's this tension. So what do you do? All right. Paul answers and he says, you can eat whatever you want. You're allowed to eat whatever you want. You can do whatever you want, but you should still show restraint. So we see that in 1 Corinthians 8, 7 through we'll go 7 through 10. But not everyone, so he just said, you can eat whatever you want, but not everyone possesses this knowledge. Some people are still so accustomed to idols that when they eat sacrificial food, they think of it as having been sacrificed to a god. And since their conscience is weak, it is defiled. But food does not bring us near to God. We are no worse if we do not eat, and no better if we do. Be careful, however, that the exercise of your rights does not become a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone with a weak conscience sees you, with all your knowledge, eating in an idol's temple, won't that person be emboldened to eat what is sacrificed to idols? Paul is saying, hey, yes, you can, but maybe you should think twice about it for the sake of others. He concludes in verse 13 then, therefore, if what I eat causes my brother or sister to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause them to fall. Paul is willing to show restraint to meet people where they're at. He has every right to eat meat, and he's calling people not to do something that they have every right to do. He's saying, show some restraint for the sake of weak believers. Now, some of you may say, wait a second, though. This is showing restraint for the sake of weak believers. This isn't showing restraint for the sake of non-believers to save some. This is, right, it's a little different, and that's true. So Paul here has a whole argument that he's building up from chapter 8 up to chapter 9, culminating in verse 9:22. This is part of that argument, saying, hey, for the sake of weak believers and for the sake of non-believers, show restraint. Now, obviously, chapter 9 builds on chapter 8, so I think that that's true. But also, if we look at chapter 10, verses 27 through 30, you actually see Paul say, hey, you should avoid eating meat for the sake of non-believers. So it's not just me thinking that, it also, he ends up saying it too later on. So basically, we should show restraint for the sake of weak fellow believers, but also we should show restraint for the sake of non-believers as well, for both. So show, show restraint. What does this mean? Well, in some cultures, perhaps, maybe it does mean thinking through what type of things you eat, or even meat that might be sacrificed to different gods. But that's not really an issue for us today, for most of us here. So in what ways are you willing to show restraint to meet people where they're at? This sort of flies in the face of don't tell me what to do philosophy. I get it. And also, some of these examples that I'm going to bring up may feel pretty personal. I promise you I did not write them for you. This is not like, you know, if you're feeling convicted about any of this stuff, it might actually be the Holy Spirit nudging on your heart and making you wonder, maybe I should think twice about the way I act. This is not written, I promise, poignantly for you, but perhaps it is at the same time, right? So would you be willing to not celebrate Halloween because you have a friend who used to be or is a Wiccan? Thank you. Would you be willing to not drink alcohol because you have a friend who used to be or is an alcoholic? Would you be willing to give up meat because someone is morally opposed to the way that we treat animals in slaughterhouses? Thank you, Dad. Would you be willing to dress differently, whether you're a guy or a girl, because someone really close to you has lust issues? Would you be willing to wear a mask or not wear a mask for the sake of someone else to meet them where they're at and build a real relationship with them? These are us. Yes, I can do whatever I want. I can do any of those things. I can drink alcohol. I can dress how I want. I can wear a mask or not. Whatever. Who cares? Well, are you willing to really show restraint for the sake of meeting someone where they're at to build a real relationship with them so that some might be saved? Now, there's no way to do this or to know it perfectly, and it can be a little difficult because we start to think about all these details, but what if, but hey, but Well, for one, if we get caught up in the details and we start thinking about and trying to justify our behavior, there might be an issue there. But also, I don't think it has to be really complicated. Simply ask, is my behavior encouraging people to focus on Christ or ignore Christ? We don't need to get caught up in the details. We can go there, you know, maybe it would be helpful on occasion. But really, this is for us to ask ourselves, not us to think about someone else and not us to say, I know who needs to hear this. This is for us to really investigate our own behavior. Are we willing to show restraint? Is my behavior truly encouraging people to focus on Christ or to ignore Christ? Even if the behavior isn't sinful, if you're spending time trying to justify yourself, it may show that the heart behind it is an unwillingness to show restraint for the sake of others. One simple example of this in my life is with video games. So I like video games, I like talking about them, and I like playing them. But I have a friend, and I have a group of friends in Cottage Grove. One of our friends is addicted to video games, and it almost ruined his marriage. Very close to ruining his marriage. Horrible, horrible stuff. And so when I meet with that group of friends in Cottage Grove, you know what? We don't talk about video games. We don't bring it up. We don't, like, it's not on our radar. Why? Well, obviously it's not inherently sinful at all, but it's just for the sake of him. Like, hey, might as well help him out. Might as well just, like, show that small kindness to him. In what ways? These don't have to be these extravagant things. Just in what ways can you actually show a little restraint to meet people where they're at? Now, if you have an honest issue with someone's behavior, it should be said, if you have an honest issue with someone's behavior and it's causing you to sin, it is okay to bring it up to their attention in a kind, loving way, in a good relationship. That's fine. But I think we all could probably agree this is not the main point of this application. This is for us to examine our own behavior and really investigate how can I show restraint to meet people where they're at. And now, finally, the last example that we can live out is Christ's example, humility, right? I wouldn't be a good preacher if I didn't say Christ is the best example of this, right? And I wouldn't be telling the truth either. So the best example really is Christ's example, and it's humility. We see this example lived out in Philippians 2, verses 3 through 8. This is the only time that we're going out of 1 Corinthians, okay? And it just had to be done because it's such a good example. So 1 Corinthians 2, starting in verse 3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. So basically, we're called to put others' interests before our own, not others' needs, not others' like absolute necessities. No, just interests. We're just supposed to value others more than ourselves and put even their interests above our own. Why? Well, because Christ did it. We continue on, starting in verse 6. Christ, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. In order to meet humanity, in order to meet all of us where we are at, Christ became human. This is a wildly humble act. We just celebrated Christmas. And this little section here, verses 6 through 8, is, I think, a great summary of the Christmas message, right? He humbled himself by leaving heaven and becoming man. Pretty cool. And oftentimes we think about the humble circumstances he came into, right? He was born to a servant girl who was betrothed to a man in the trades. They were destined to be poor. He wasn't even born in a safe place. It was in a manger. You know, it wasn't like good circumstances. However, even if Christ had been born into the most magnificent human circumstances, into a royal family, and it was just all the celebration humanity could muster, guess what? It would still be humbling because he left heaven. He left an eternal relationship in the triune God, the Father, and the Holy Spirit. He left that for us to meet us where we're at. So no matter how you slice it, leaving that to come to us, to meet us where we're at, is a very humbling act. And this is sort of an excessive example that Paul uses just to show us that we should put others' interests before our own, because it's really hard to do. It's honestly really hard not to be selfish. It's just built into us. So his example shows us humility. In what ways are you willing then to be humble to meet people where they're at? How can you actually be humble and lower yourself, bring yourself down to a level you don't think maybe you belong at in order to meet people where they're at? Would you allow someone to share a meal with you who's homeless? Would you go out of your way to eat with someone that maybe you don't want to be seen with? Would you enter into an establishment that maybe you're embarrassed to be seen at. Maybe a, you know, low-income bar or something like that. Would you go in? Would you humble yourself and meet people where they're at there? Would you enter into a home in maybe a dangerous or scary part of the neighborhood, or just a home that makes you feel uncomfortable? Would you enter into that home, even though it might make you feel uncomfortable, to meet maybe like a CareNet, you know, meet a mom where she's at? Maybe it's another relationship. Would you be willing to hang out? No, this one touches home. Would you be willing to hang out with middle schoolers? That is a humbling experience. Just always on edge, wondering if maybe they don't like you. You're really unsure what they're even talking about. It's a humbling experience. Are you willing to meet them where they're at and hang out with them? Are you going to set aside, are you willing to do an activity that maybe makes you feel silly for the sake of someone else's interests? Something that you maybe don't want to do for the sake of someone else's interests to meet them where they're at? Are you willing to set aside your own pride and your own desires in order to meet someone where they're at? Paul was. Christ was. So how about you? Admittedly, this whole morning is a really, really tough ask. Ryan, you can't really be asking us all of these things. This is a lot to ask for. You want us to show humility like Christ. That's crazy. You want us to show restraint, even though I have every right to do certain things. You want me to, like, not do these things just for the sake of others? You want me to, you really, truly want me to do all this stuff? You want me to make sacrifices of time and money just for the chance that some might be saved? Yes, that is what I'm asking. And more importantly, I really believe that's what the Bible's asking too. That's what we're called to do. We're called to show, to make sacrifice, to show restraint, and to be humble about the way we go about the process. Now, we can learn all of these things, and maybe you're getting inspired and getting excited, but just to really drive this home, we're going to answer the why this matters. It's a very, very important question. Why does any of this matter at all? It matters for two reasons, and the first is pretty simple. People will go to either heaven or hell. I'm not trying to scare anyone. I'm not trying to, like, do the fire and brimstone thing, but it's the truth. We shouldn't shy away from this simple reality. If we're willing to meet people where they're at, we can actually participate in them not ending up in hell and ending up in heaven. That's a big deal. That's an eternal consequence. Any sacrifice that we make here and now for the sake of others will be entirely eclipsed by the glory of heaven. It won't feel like a sacrifice at all, even. The second reason why this matters is because the eternal and present reward of participating in someone's salvation, their salvation journey, is incredible. I've experienced it with a friend and, well, a few times, and it's just, there's no real way to describe participating in someone's salvation. Like, yeah, I get it. It's not me. I know. I know it's Christ. But I got to be used by Christ in that journey. I was willing to maybe make some sacrifices, maybe willing to show some restraint. Christ used that. And the present reward is amazing. The relationship that was formed is amazing. Just the satisfaction, the holy satisfaction, really, of that, it's incredible. There's eternal and present rewards for all of this. And that is something that got Paul really pumped as well. So just after Paul gives all this advice in 1 Corinthians 8 and 9, it makes his main point that we need to be all things to all people. He sort of gives this last verse as a, like, an energizing pump up. So 1 Corinthians 9, 23 through 26, the encouragement. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. But guess what? We do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. You see, sharing the gospel is a very big deal. If God is real, if heaven is real, if all of this is real, a lot is at stake. This is the most important thing. Don't waste your life running after nothing in a race that doesn't matter. Don't spend your life just swinging at the air, uselessly trying to hit things that don't matter. Focus on what matters. Paul got it. He's trying to encourage us, like, use your life and make it count. Make it matter. Meet people where they're at. Get uncomfortable. Be willing to, like, invest in others. You're called to so much more. Meet people where they're at. Get uncomfortable. Build relationships with others. Love those around you. Sacrifice your time and money. Show restraint and don't do things for the sake of others. Grow in humility to meet people where they're at. It matters a lot. Be willing to be all things to all people in order to save some. Meet people where they're at in order to save some. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for allowing us to open up your word, for allowing us to be in relationship with one another and with you this morning. Lord, it's such a blessing to just fellowship with you and with others. Thank you for this blessing. I pray, Lord, that as we think about your word and think about how you might be moving in our hearts, that we're able to become more like who you designed us to be, Lord. I pray that we become just a little bit more like your son, Christ. In Christ Jesus, I just pray all these things in your name. Amen.